Ephesians chapter 1, we read, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Keyword, every spiritual blessing. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. He has accepted us. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we're astonished at what you have done for us. And if we aren't, we should be after today, Lord, looking at this passage of Paul laying out all of these tremendous blessings to the Christian and to your children. And we want the fullness of what you have in this passage to come alive for us today and help us to see it, Lord. Help us to be grateful people, grateful children, totally in love with you. And so we welcome the work of your Spirit. So thankful for it. We praise you and thank you. We ask that all of your church in this community, everywhere that your word is taught, the Christians would rejoice in the relationship they have with you. So thank you, Lord. We praise you for it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. All right, so here we are in this excellent book and getting to rejoice in what the Lord was doing in the city of Ephesus. Of course, all of these letters apply to us as well, and sometimes more, sometimes less. And I'm not one much for background, as you know, in these books, but I want to give you a little background, because the one thing I do find a little interesting is this church, we do have several passages. Tell us a little bit about the city of Ephesus and the issues going on there and what they struggled with. And in fact, I'm going to encourage you to turn back a few pages to Acts chapter 20, because in Acts chapter 20, when Paul came, after he'd gotten done with the city, and it was, I believe, the last time he saw them, he gathered some of the elders of that city together, and he was giving them some final exhortations, admonitions, encouragements and things that they needed. And in chapter 20, verse 28, in speaking specifically to the leaders of the church of Ephesus, this is what he writes. He said, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Isn't that interesting? What an incredible blessing. They got the presence of the Apostle Paul for 3 years in the city of Ephesus. Now, what a church you'd think would be going there. I mean, wow, Paul there for 3 years in one city. And we went through Galatians last and we saw these savage wolves, they come in after Paul leaves. Satan is into taking away the truth in people's hearts and getting them, you know, off onto error, getting them back into bondage. And Paul knew that that was coming. And so he warned them. On top of that blessing, we also know that Timothy, Paul's tremendous friend and brother in the Lord, he went to be the pastor there in the church in Ephesus. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, we read, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia," he's writing to Timothy, "remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes, rather than godly edification which is in faith." So here we know this church had Paul's presence for 3 years. They had the great Timothy there to be their own personal pastor for we don't know how long that happened. Amazing what heritage they had in the city of Ephesus. How many churches can say this church was founded by the Apostle Paul? And we have his great friend Timothy here to minister to us. Oh, there's our pastor Timothy. Oh, that'd be pretty cool. I mean, really. And then, unfortunately, it doesn't take even but 30-plus years later in the book of Revelation, when Jesus writes to the seven letters to the churches, the first one he addresses is Ephesus. And it's very interesting to me. I want to read you just a couple of verses, Revelation 2, verses 2 to 4. This is what Jesus said. He had some things to say, but there was one thing that he was discouraged about. And he said, "I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you've tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and found them liars." He was pleased. They cared about truth. And they listened. They heeded that advice of keeping out those savage wolves, those false teachers. They were diligent, and that's really good. We all need to be very diligent in the church to look for false teaching. We've got to know the Word of God to know it, but they were faithful to it. And he says, "You've persevered and you have patience. You've labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first love." Isn't that interesting? After all this heritage and what it really speaks to me, before we even get into the book, knowing this background of the book of the city of Ephesus, it tells me that we are very, very capable of having a lot of head knowledge, a lot of truth, and forgetting the sweetness of the most basicness of our relationship with God. It's a relationship. It's a sweet love with God. And if we don't have intimacy with God, not just time in the Word, but we just sit before Him, be still and know that I am God, and be intimate with Him, we're going to lose that first part. That's as important or more important than the time in the Word. We need to just never leave that first love. That just that sense, I can't wait to spend time with Him and be in love with my God. So that's the context. I want us to know that. And I think it's a beautiful reminder. It's a rebuke to my heart and a reminder that I need to be intimate with God when I spend time with Him. Now, in terms of the book, very brief outline. It's a very simple outline to this book. Two pieces split right down the middle. First three chapters, the bountiful blessings God has given us as Christians. I mean, amazing blessings. We'll see many of them today. And then the last three chapters, what do we do now with this knowledge? How are we to act as Christians? How should we live our lives? And so, beautiful, sweet, simple little outline. Now, I also want you to know, I think the key to the entire book is in the very third verse of the entire book. Please notice here, and we'll get to it in a minute, but I want to point this out first. Please notice what verse 3 tells us. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." He has given us everything we need to be successful in this life. And I love how he talks in this past tense. He has blessed us. It's a done deal. Dear Christian, you have everything you need in Christ to live this Christian life. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And I love how he said that, everything. I also want you to notice, and this is very important, it does say at the end of that verse, in Christ. These blessings that we're going to go through today, they're only available in Christ, not for the non-Christian. These are never promises to the unbeliever. So you have to be in Christ. And I love it, and the Lord just packs this passage with this phrase, in Christ, or in Christ Jesus, or in Him. That phrase appears 9 times in the first 14 verses of this chapter. It's amazing. Constantly reminding us, it's in Him, it's in Him. You're not going to find it anywhere else. You're not going to find this joy. You're not going to find these blessings anywhere else but in Jesus. And so we need to know that's where it's found. So beautiful thing, beautiful truths as we get to this book. And with that, let me give you the brief introduction as he begins. Paul begins to speak. He says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God." And so we see here that Paul gives his kind of standard greeting. This is what Paul did. He would introduce himself. I mean, just common courtesy to tell somebody who you are in writing a letter. And he identifies himself as an apostle. And that's common. He doesn't do that in all of his letters. But when he is led of the Spirit, and sometimes with what he's saying, I think he feels the authority that's needed. He needed to say that. But Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ, and it's by the will of God. I do like the fact that he adds that. He's like, this wasn't my idea. So I'm not here to gain a fame or fortune or anything because this is what I want. This was God's idea. It was His will that I would be an apostle. Notice who he's writing to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. I love that he addresses to the saints in all of his letters, saints. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, right now, you're a saint. You don't need to wait till you're dead. Some churches believe that you have to have died, you have to have they have to have verified you've performed a few miracles and that you've done various things and all this. Nope, that is to completely miss the simple truth of Scripture. If you place your faith in Jesus today, you're a saint today. That's it. I love it. That word comes from the root word. The root word of the word saint is the word we get our word holy from. You are holy because of Jesus. And so you're a saint today. So you don't need to wait till you die to become a saint. You're one right now. So, I mean, you could turn to your person next to you and call them Saint Whoever. And that would not be an insult. That's who they are. So we are all saints. Praise God. I mean, you know, we struggle because we know we don't live very much like one at times, but nonetheless, we're saints. So he's writing to the saints in Ephesus, faithful in Christ Jesus. It's important to know, when he says faithful here, he doesn't mean faithful in your deeds, and therefore that's why you're a saint. The word just simply comes from the root word faith. They are full of faith. They believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Notice faithful in Christ Jesus. So he keeps driving home this point, in Christ and in Jesus. And then he gives his standard greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul uses this phrase in all 13 of his letters, grace and peace. In the three pastoral epistles, Timothy and Titus, he adds the word mercy. Pastors need a little extra help, I guess. But, you know, he says grace and peace. The beautiful thing, though, grace was more of the Gentile greeting, and then peace was the Jewish greeting. But I love how he puts them together. But nonetheless, they're always in there. They're always in the same order. And I don't get tired of reminding us, you can't experience the peace of God until you first experience the grace of God. You have to come to understand His grace and be saved before you'll ever experience peace. Because the peace is a fruit of His Holy Spirit. You can't have the Holy Spirit or His fruit until you've known His grace. So it's always in that order. Paul never mixed it up, never got confused. Beautiful picture. And notice where grace and peace come from. God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul here, this is almost funny to me. Paul is so excited about what God has done for this church that you should know from verse 13 to 14 in the Greek scholars say there is no punctuation in this. It is one sentence. He gets so excited, he just starts rambling with his hand, led of the Holy Spirit, and he's just going to town. He just let her rip. And so that's it. I mean, I don't know. If you like writing run-on sentences, maybe you'll be encouraged today. You look at the Apostle Paul. I mean, look how long that sentence is. That's quite a sentence from verse 3 to verse 14. But he is going to lay out several blessings for the Christian. And so what I think is, when I don't want to read into it, but when I look at Ephesus and I look at what we saw in the book of Revelation, they left their first love. This is a church that's big on head knowledge, but you can miss things. You can miss just the sweetness and the simplicity of the blessings God has for you. And so Paul wanted to remind them of the blessings that they have in Christ. And then he's even going to pray for them. And he gets so excited about it. Then after verse 14, the rest of the chapter, he just breaks into prayer. He just can't help himself. He's so excited about the blessings for them. He starts basically narrating what he's praying for them, that they would get these blessings and enjoy them as Christians. What a chapter. I mean, it's just a beautiful thing. So let's go ahead and look at these many blessings that God has for us as Christians. Number one, he tells them that God chose them. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Well, that's blessing enough. He's given us all these blessings. But now here, I think, is really kind of his first blessing. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Praise God. He chose us. He loves us. The word chose means to pick out, or it means to choose. And God does the choosing. It's one of those things that get a little confusing for some Christians, but no, I want you to notice a couple other places. Jesus confirms this in his own words, John 15:16. He said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." I also find it interesting that, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, in the introduction to the book, I'll read that verse a little later, Peter calls us the elect. And the elect is the noun form of this verb chose. So when we say you're the elect, you're simply saying you're the chosen. You're the chosen of God. And so it's an interesting word here, but God has chosen us. And that's not all that he has done for us. God also draws us. Jesus said in John 6, "No one comes to me unless the Father who sent him draws him." The Holy Spirit's actively been involved in convicting us. He does that too. And besides all of that, he calls us. We're going to see down later in this chapter that he wants them to know in his prayer the hope of our calling. And so God's been calling us, choosing us, drawing us, convicting us. God doesn't give up on us. I mean, how long did he have to come after you before he finally bended the knee? I mean, he's just relentless. He'll keep coming after us. Now, this can be very confusing. This is one of those mysteries that Christians struggle with. How much of it is God's will? How much does man's responsibility play into it? They both come into play. The issue is they're both taught in Scripture. We just have to come to the realization that God chose us, but then we also have to respond to this choosing. I mean, it's just a very interesting thing, and I think we can get haywire when we go too much one direction or the other, because they're simply both truths, and they both happen. God unashamedly proclaims both of them in Scripture. And because the Scripture also talks of the responsibility to believe in Him. For example, John 11, Jesus said, "Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" He asked them the question, "Do you believe?" Or John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." We have to come and believe. Now, personally, there are some passages that really help me personally understand this. One of the favorites for me is in Matthew 22, and you don't need to turn there. I'm not going to read it, but there's a wonderful parable where Jesus talks about a king who had a son who he was preparing a wedding feast for. And in preparing this wedding feast, he had already invited a lot of his guests, and it's really a picture of the Jewish people that God had invited to this wedding feast to have a relationship with him and with his son. Well, when the feast got ready, he sent his servants out to invite them, and they all had all kinds of excuses. Nobody wanted to come. And so he said, "Well, go out into the highways and the byways, invite anybody. Anybody." And it's the fact that God was planning all along, though, was to invite everybody to come into this wedding feast and to have a relationship with him and with his son. And it's interesting to me also that at the end of the parable, he uses certain words that tie right into this, because we see the word chose here in verse 4 and down again, verse 18, calling. He uses both of those words together in one verse, and it helps me to get a little bit of a grip of what he's saying. Because what he does is he basically refers to everybody he called, even the first group that were invited, and then everybody in the highways and byways. They were all called of God, all of them, every one of them, even those that refused to come and to come on his terms. But then the ones who came, those were the chosen. And there was clearly both inviting, and there was personal responsibility to say, "I want the invitation, I want to respond, I want to come." Because at the end of the parable, Jesus said, "For many are called, but few are chosen." So I find it very interesting that they're both truths. God calls everybody, but not everybody comes. Those that come, they find out they're chosen. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so we get to tell people, "Hey, do you want to be chosen? Respond to God, and you'll find out you're chosen." And we get to tell everybody. I love that in Mark 16, the Lord told us to preach the gospel to every creature. Don't leave anybody out. Tell everyone. And you can be chosen, but you're not going to find out if you're chosen until you figure it out and get to be with the Lord. But here's the encouraging thing. That first blessing, you might go, "Okay, how is that a blessing that He chose us?" That tells me He's never given up on us. He loved you enough. He was pursuing you your whole life. He's been drawing you. He's been convicting you. He's been calling you. And He wanted you to be chosen if you were to just responded. So praise God. First blessing, God has always loved you. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what you did when you grew up. I don't care what you've done as an adult. God has always loved you. He has always been calling you. So be encouraged today. Blessing number one, God chose us to be His children. And notice, He chose us to be holy and without blame. Man, I am not that, but I am only in that because I'm in Christ. So praise the Lord that He chose us to be holy and without blame before Him. That's the only way we get to stand before Him, is holy and without blame. So that's why we get to go into His presence. Blessing number two in verse 5, God has predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. And the word predestined, it means to decree something beforehand. This also can confuse people. The verse that really helps me get a kind of a balance on that is in 1 Peter 1, I mentioned earlier. But when he opens that letter, he says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion," then he lists some countries, but he says, "elect," that's the word for chosen, "elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father." God already knows the future. He knew everybody's ever going to respond to Him, and so His foreknowledge is involved in His predestination. At what level, I don't know. Praise God, He'll figure it. He'll tell it to us later. We'll have all of eternity to figure it out. I'm looking forward to that time. But God has predestined us to be adopted as His sons. Praise God. Now, to be adopted by God, what a blessing that is. I mean, you look today, if you had no parents, and for somebody to come in and to adopt you, what a blessing that would be to receive the full right as sons of God. And God wants to adopt us. So He's been pursuing you so that you could be His son. What I love is there's the clear implication in my mind in the language here that it speaks to adoption as to full adult rights. Because we look in other passages, it talks about children not having rights until they become adults. And God wants us to fully experience all that He has for us as His children. So praise God. And notice this, you'll notice some, besides the phrase in Him and in Christ and all that, there's another very repetitive phrase in here, and that's the words according to. He wants to remind these Ephesian believers the greatness to which God desired to bless them. And so notice here, God predestined us to adoption as sons by Christ Jesus to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Did you know He had a good pleasure in adopting you? You may think, if you only know me, you wouldn't think that that was a good pleasure. No, it was. God is so good. It's His good pleasure. It's His will that you would be His children and be adopted. That really amazes me, frankly, when I think of God wanting to do that. How is that a blessing? I think it's obvious. To be adopted by God, we have full rights to all of everything that He has for us. You're His child. A loving father does not withhold what a child needs. God has given us all of these blessings. What I love is, and when a child is truly adopted, he has the full rights of a fully born son. I mean, full rights, even to the inheritance, as we will see. That's another blessing coming later. So praise God, we've been adopted. We're not the stepchild. We're not any of this stuff. We are children of God, and God has adopted us. What else does He tell us now? Moving down to verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He has accepted us in the Beloved. Did you know that you're accepted today? You know, I think it's one of the hardest things for some people in life to get is to think that I am accepted. How many people, even into their 60s and 70s, are still seeking acceptance from their physical parents? Maybe on their deathbed, just wanting once for their parents to say, I love you, son. I accept you. Whatever it is. I mean, the world is bent on, and I get it, God put in us a desire to be accepted by our Heavenly Father. And that desire carries into our physical relationships. We want to be accepted by people. And look at the lengths that people go to in this society to be accepted. The way they dress, the way they act, the group of people they'll hang out with. I mean, you name it, the list goes on and on. Things people are doing to be accepted. And what I'm so grateful of is, as a Christian, you get to know today God accepts you just the way you are today. I love when we sing that song, Come Just As You Are. He really means it. Now, He's not going to leave you there. He knows what wretches we are. He's going to conform us into the image of Christ. He's in the process of making us more like Jesus. But He accepts you just the way you are. And we need to know that. We need to say, okay, I'll believe it. For some, it takes a step of faith as great as when they came to be saved. He really does accept me right now? Yes, He does. We've been accepted in the Beloved. Very important for us to know that. We will not grow into the fullness of these other truths until we get that. Because if you don't get that, you're always wondering, does He even accept me? He wouldn't want to bless me with His other things if He never even accepted me in the first place. This is very important as Christians that we get that God has accepted us. Praise God. He wants us to know that is a blessing. God has accepted us. What else has He done? Verse 7 and 8, the fourth blessing. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. We've been redeemed. To redeem means to buy something back from something it's been involved in, but even more than that, to buy it back so it can be re-put into the original intended purpose. In this day, it would have spoken of people being in the slave market. And you can imagine if a wealthy person would have gone to buy somebody out of slavery and then to just free them. And that'd be amazing. That's the picture here. But God actually redeemed us out of that so that we would become servants of His. And when we know how much God's blessed us, who wouldn't want to be a servant of God? He's only got our best interests constantly in mind. What a great God that we serve. But He has redeemed us. He has redeemed us. That is so great. We were most definitely slaves to our sin. I mean, we all have struggles. We all have one or two or three things that we struggle with that are our great sins. And, of course, before the Lord, we're just flat-out sinners. That's the way God describes us. God has redeemed us from all of that, completely bought out. He's bought us from the slave market. We're now free to submit to be a bond slave to Him. I mean, it's just such a great God. And notice the second, according to. If somebody wonders, how great is this redemption? How significant, how full was this buying out God gave me? It's according to the riches of His grace. Okay? If you think He hasn't done enough, it's according to the riches of His grace. There is no end to the grace of God. And so isn't that beautiful? You've been completely freed from what God has redeemed you from. Praise the Lord. I want to notice, and I look at and call it a separate blessing, but I also want you to notice in verse 7, not just redemption through His blood, not just being bought out of what we were slaves to, but the forgiveness of sins. As you sit here today, you've been forgiven of every sin you've ever committed, past, present, and future, because of Jesus. And that's important for us to know. He has forgiven you of your sins. I mean, that alone, just to sit and think, wow, the weight of what I was carrying, and rightly so, to feel guilty, God intended your conscience and the guilt to sink in, that you'd go, I need help. Yeah, I need forgiveness. I love that in 1 John 1:9, we can come to God and confess our sins. Not only is He faithful and just to forgive us our sins, He even cleanses our conscience. That dirty feeling from the guilt that we have, and God is faithful to do that. So He's redeemed us. He has forgiven us according to the riches of His grace, which He made abound to us. You know, as if the according to the riches of grace wasn't enough, He says, it's abounding to you. I mean, it's just rolling down the hill. There it goes. It's gaining speed. Abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. And so beautiful, beautiful picture. I think we all know what wisdom is. That's the word Sophia in the Greek. It's a beautiful word. It speaks of the wisdom of God. But the word prudence, that speaks of how we think, our mindset. Are we believing this today? I mean, now that we've gone through this list, I mean, are we tracking? Are we on board with God? Do we really believe He's blessed us with these things? And am I thinking that way? Or am I letting myself stay in infancy thinking He really doesn't want to redeem me? He really doesn't want to forgive. He really hasn't accepted me. If you want to become mature, we need to accept these things. And the proper way to look at it is we just need to get over the fact that I had nothing to do with it other than receiving it. Then you can get, I get how I can be these things. If I had anything to do with it other than responding, that's when you'll say, I get I don't deserve it. I get I'm not accepted. But it's acceptance because of what Jesus has done. Praise God. And so, beautiful picture. So the way we think, having wisdom towards these things, God's abounding that towards us. Praise God. Blessing number 6, God has made known to us the mystery of His will. Notice here, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. God has made these things known to us. It takes the conviction of His Holy Spirit. It's all what we're talking about. It's the drawing, the choosing. It's all that informing by God. Let me give you an example. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 to 14 says, Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. To get these blessings, you need to be filled with the Spirit. When you got saved, all I know is I'm a sinner and the Lord convicted me and I need a Savior. Great. Now that we're saved, we begin to learn the greatness of all of these things. But it said they have been given freely to us by God. And these things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches us, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And so we see it takes the work of the Holy Spirit to reveal the mysteries of God to us. Beautiful what it says there. This is all about God. This whole chapter is amazing. And if we'll just settle in this, we just can be praising God. And again, another according to the good pleasure which He purposed in Him. He purposed to let you know what He's done for you. And what a great God that we serve. I love it. And then notice what else? He talks about us being gathered together in the dispensation of the fullness of time. He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. We're all going to be gathered together to Him. I love it. And we're going to be rejoicing over Him. There will be no more bragging of one another. It'll be all about Him. I mean, it'll be a wonderful, wonderful time. So what a great God that we serve. Seventh blessing, verses 11 to 12. In him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. He used the words according to twice in that verse. So he's already used it in verse 5, 7, 9, and then twice in verse 11. But look at what he did here. We have obtained an inheritance. I mean, can you believe it? God is sharing Jesus' inheritance with us. I honestly couldn't believe that if God didn't write it down, but that's what he says. Romans 8, then the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Really? Joint heirs with Christ? I mean, can you believe it? I mean, can you imagine if you were had a sibling and you received an inheritance, you were joint, you shared the thing? We're sharing the fullness of what Jesus has. We're joint heirs with Christ. I'm glad he didn't say joint heirs with each other. I'd wonder what we're having to bicker over. Like, oh my gosh, it's everything Jesus owns. He owns everything in the world. He's going to share it all with us. It was amazing what God has done for us. What a beautiful thing. And he's not even done there. One more blessing, verses 13 and 14. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. On top of everything else, he wants you to know you've been sealed and been given a guarantee. In him you also trusted. Oh, by the way, it's a beautiful picture of how we got saved here in verse 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of the truth. There's the first. Somebody has to come and preach the truth to you, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that great? Somebody comes and preaches to you. You finally responded by faith. You believed and you trusted. And you received the Holy Spirit of promise. Isn't that great? That's it. And it's a seal. It's a guarantee. Now, I like, in the word picture, the word here, guarantee, it's, what's the word we have here in the New King James here? It says, after you trusted, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14, who's the guarantee? The guarantee. That's an interesting word. It's a word like the word we'd use today of an earnest deposit. If I were to sell my car, some guy comes and he says, I want to buy it. And I'm worried it might take them several hours and somebody might come in with a good offer, a better offer I want to take advantage of. So I would ask for an earnest money deposit. You need to give me a deposit to make sure you're going to make good on this and it's non-refundable. Give me $500 or something so I know you're going to carry through on this promise. And that's what this is. God has given us at a minimum a down payment, a deposit. There is some things left. We're still going to get our new body. There's still some future things. But God's given us enough to let us know he's going to carry through on his promise. Praise God. I love in the current day Greece, in Greece today, this word is used to speak of an engagement ring. This guarantee, when a man goes and proposes to a girl and she says yes and becomes his bride, he puts that ring on her finger. That's called this word, a guarantee. Isn't that beautiful? I'm going to carry through on this promise to marry you and I will be your groom. And so it's a beautiful picture here of the Lord and what he has done for us. And God has given us the promise by putting his Holy Spirit in us. And it's beautiful. And that's one of those things only a Christian can really explain to somebody, how I know that I know that I know I'm saved because I have the Holy Spirit in me. And the world doesn't get that, but we get to talk about it. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. And that's it. Paul ends with the guarantee of our inheritance till the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Wow, that was one sentence. Oh, we just looked through one sentence, no punctuation. Paul just went crazy, and I just love it. But what should we get out of this? God wants us to know how wildly wealthy we are because of the blessings Jesus has given us. He wants us to know these things. He wants us to never forget those things. And we can forget those as Christians, forget all that God has done for us. And I think we're like, I was reading a story recently, a funny story about a man in the 1800s, and even back then they had checks, but there was a man and his wife, and they're talking, and they're talking about how they're struggling, how they're going to pay their bills, and the son was right outside the door listening to this whole thing. And at some point, he interjected himself in the conversation. He told his dad, he said, why don't you just write one of those pieces of paper? You know, just go write a check. That was his endless supply of money. And kids, I love it. Kids just don't get, there's supposed to be money in the bank. Of course, a lot of adults don't quite get this concept. There's supposed to be money in the bank before you write that check, that so that when it clears the bank, there's the money there to cover it. But I think many Christians, we live as though there's no money in the bank. And we don't have this childlike faith. There's this endless supply of whatever. We don't even know. We know there's an endless supply of God's grace behind these checks that we write, these spiritual checks. All these blessings God has given us, We need to walk in His grace. We need to truly, truly believe Him. The other thing I want you to notice very quickly, I didn't point out as we went through, but the Trinity is involved here. Verses 4 to 6, I spoke of the Father. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, having predestined us, verse 5, to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. That's talking about the work of the Father. And notice at the end of that section, verse 6, by which he says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, speaking of the Father. Then in verse 7, he starts speaking about Jesus. In Him we have redemption through His blood. Now he's talking about Jesus. He goes through that section, and he finishes that section, to the praise of His glory. Same kind of phrase. Then he speaks of the Holy Spirit and the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Guess what he ends that section? To the praise of His glory. I love that. The Trinity right there in all these blessings. And all of them end with to the praise of His glory. And it's beautiful what God has done for us. And with all of that excitement, I think you can get now, we should get this. God wants us. I mean, one of the great lessons of this chapter, you had faith enough to get saved. Believe Him for these blessings too. Really walk in them. And that will just completely change your perspective. Don't walk around thinking, I don't deserve these. I mean, we really know we don't. But God said you do only because you accepted Him as Lord and Savior. But Paul is so excited for them, he breaks into a prayer. He's so excited because now he knows there's the possibility they could have heard these blessings and not live like it or believe it. And so he says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. I'm excited you have these blessings, but I'm really excited to know that you will come to believe them and live them. And so I don't cease giving thanks, making mention of you in my prayers. And what is he praying? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The first thing he prays for is that you'd have a greater wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Isn't that beautiful? Because all these blessings come from Him. He wants them to know these things. Wisdom, there's the same word as earlier, wisdom, Sophia, and then the word revelation, that's the word apocalypse. It's the same word that's used of the name of the book of Revelation. The word literally means an unveiling. God wants to unveil Himself completely to Christians. What a beautiful truth. God unveils Himself to us. He wants to do that. He's just done it in these blessings, but He wants them to know this wonderful wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And the word knowledge there is the word epignosis. It speaks of a... It's interesting, there are different words for knowledge. This is a knowledge that has an intimation of our having a kind of a personal involvement in it. It's a knowledge that comes by experience. He wants us to experience God. And so it's a beautiful, beautiful picture. So this is what God wants them to know. He wants them to know by reality the knowledge of Him. And also then the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The world is on a quest for enlightenment. Of course, it simply means to bring light to. And the world thinks that we're gods and all these crazy things that we think. Only true enlightenment, as I read earlier in 1 Corinthians 2, only true enlightenment comes from God. I mean, I look at some people in the world, and there are many people in the world trying to teach people today that they're gods. I mean, how crazy is that? Now, I don't mean to put anybody down, but I mean, really, how dumb is it to have to be reminded you're a god if you forgot you're a god? I mean, come on. You're not a god if you have to be told you're a god. I mean, it's just insane. So I mean, that's what the world's bent on. And so here, when God talks about enlightenment, it's beginning to understand how great He is and how great the things He's done for us. What a blessing. That's enlightenment. And realizing what a miserable wretch I am. But yet He still accepted me. He still gave us all these blessings. That's a true enlightenment. That's a beautiful thing. And then all the pride goes out the window, all these other things, praise God. But anyway, so God wants us to have the knowledge of Him in wisdom and all of these other things, praise God. And God is just excited to pour His wisdom upon you. I love how in James chapter 1, He tells us, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally and without reproach. God's not sitting there stingy, just, how much do you need tonight to go out and doling out a couple of ones? I mean, He's liberal with His wisdom that He gives. I like my even more favorite, talking about wisdom, Psalm chapter 2, verse 6. It says, for the Lord gives wisdom, from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. And here it is. This is one of my favorite verse. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. Do you know what I picture a dam and the water is just getting stored up and it's ready to be released, just poured out on you. God has stored up wisdom for the upright. Speaking of you and I, what a beautiful truth. So God's pouring that upon us. And what else does he say? So that's the first great thing that Paul is praying for. I see four things that he's praying for. First, that we'd have this knowledge of him and be enlightened in how great God is. Verse 18, the middle of the verse. Second thing, that they would know. There's three what's you'll see here in verse 18 and in the 19, the next three. He wants us to know this knowledge of, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. He wants you to know the hope of his calling. Know it. Now, this word know is different from the one there that's knowledge by experience. This is a word that means perception. It's harder to perceive that calling of God. We perceive it, and we respond to that calling. It's a little different. But God, he's still saying, I want you to perceive this calling. And what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints? That's the next one. So he wants them to know, what is the hope of our calling? What are the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints? And thirdly, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? Beautiful truths. I see them all somewhat. You can look back in yourself and tie them into the different blessings, the things that he wants for us to know, the knowledge of him, the hope of the calling, tying up to choosing in verse 4, you know, the riches of the inheritance that we have, the exceeding greatness of his power. I find it no surprise he ends with the greatness of his power, because if you begin to doubt God's blessings, how powerful is he? There is no end to his power. He is fully able to carry out everything that he has done for us. What an amazing thing. And so Paul has this, his heart's just pouring out for these people. And so the fourth thing that he prayed for, again, what is the exceeding greatness of power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power. There's another according to. And then he just kind of carries on that thought through the end of this chapter very quickly. But which he worked, the power of God, in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. If you begin to wonder how powerful is God, he can raise someone from the dead. I mean, if you know somebody with a sniffle and gets a cold, can you help them? You give them some medicine. You can't do anything about fixing their cold. God can heal somebody and bring them back from the dead. That's the kind of power God possesses. So he wants to make sure they know there is nothing that can stop our God from doing what he's promised he's going to do. So he's worked, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality. He's not just a little more powerful than the kingdoms of the world. He's far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Praise God. We know as Christians, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everybody will bow the knee to Jesus. And I will gladly bow to him and say, thank you for being such an incredible Savior, if I'm even able to speak at all. I mean, it's going to be amazing. Although I see in Scripture, wherever Christians fall down terrified before the Lord, he immediately comforts them and tells them it's okay. I mean, it's just beautiful. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Jesus is the head of the church. I never, ever lose sight that Jesus is the leader of this church. I am not. So I'm glad to submit to his leadership and to what he wants to do, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What an amazing chapter, huh? Amazing thing. So what does God want us to know? He wants us to know these blessings. He wants you to know today all of the truths of these blessings. And the second thing I do want to point out is we need to be like Paul. And I love the second half of this chapter, because when you see somebody new in the Lord or struggling in their Christian walk, are you praying for them like Paul prayed? His immediate response is, these blessings are for real. But he didn't just take them for granted. He prayed that they would begin to know these blessings, to know the greatness of what God has done for them. So I want to encourage us all, be praying for each other. Be praying for the new Christian. Be praying for anybody that in any way might be struggling. Anybody the Lord puts on your heart, pray for them. And so it's a beautiful thing. Prayer does make a difference. The Lord tells us prayer avails much. In fact, there's a passage in James that says, you have not because you ask not. So God has chosen prayer to make a tremendous difference. So here we go. What a wonderful opening to this book. What an incredible chapter. And I hope we all grow in the grace of God and the knowledge of the incredible blessings he's given us. Praise God. Let me close. Father, we're so grateful for what you've done for us. I mean, we just want to just shout and say, amen, Lord. Praise your holy name for these incredible blessings you've given us today. We are so grateful. Thank you for it, Lord. May each of us grow today in the knowledge of these blessings and what you've done in our lives. May we just surrender to you and say thank you. May it be a moment every day we wake up and say thank you again for the blessings. I get to be your child today. I get to walk in your pleasure. and the goodness of who you are. So, Lord, we want that to be a part of our lives every day. We want to believe you. We want to have faith. Help us in that, Lord. So thank you. We want to be a rejoicing people. Fill us with your Spirit for that. We thank you and praise you. Now, Lord, we even get to praise you in some songs. And thank you for these blessings. So we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.